Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Good evening. I'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and in a moment we'll be studying what Jesus said about how to overcome one of the most common problems that we face here on earth. I appreciate each one being here. You're an encouragement to me because of your interest in spiritual things and supporting the work of the Lord's church. And the Lord's blessed us with beautiful weather, and I've enjoyed getting to eat with you and getting to know you better. And I hope that you're an encouragement to me, and I hope I can be an encouragement to you. We're talking about, is that on? Because it's power off. Okay, there you go. Okay, so we've been talking about practical spirituality. When you think about Swiss Army knife, that's something that's practical. You can use that in everyday practice to do a lot of different things. And really, a faith that has not changed our life really hasn't changed our soul. So we want to think about applying the spiritual principles of the Bible, that we are in the world but not of the world. And this dichotomy that we have to deal with, that we live in two worlds, the physical and the spiritual, is illustrated in 2 Corinthians 4 as we introduce our lesson tonight. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So there's this dichotomy. We live in the world, but we also have a spiritual dimension. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Beyond this physical realm, there is a place that is more real and more permanent. If you can see it, it cannot last. Every person you see will die. Every physical thing that you can touch will rot one day. Yet there's something better. That's the spiritual, eternal world. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So as a practical spirituality is changing our perspective and letting the God of heaven direct our minds and thoughts. And even though we want to be dominated by the spiritual realm, we do live in the physical realm. Living in the physical realm, in case you haven't gotten the memo, there are problems in life, okay? Life is not fair. And so that's something that happens. We have the issue of worry. Minerth and Meyer, in their book Worry Free Living, says worry or anxiety is the number one underlying mental health problem in America, that it contributes to so many other things. So the idea of worry is chronically dreading and fretting over future problems. Depression a lot of times is oriented toward the past. Worry is this dread or fretting over things that we face. Random House Dictionary says worry is to torment oneself with troubling thoughts. You know, you think about, someone said, you know, I watch this program on TV and it just upsets me so much, and I'm just so troubled every time I watch it. You know what I would say? Why don't you change the channel? So Christians have to learn to change the channel, to not let the things of this world to torment us with troubling thoughts. So really, worry is a misuse of the imagination in the continual contest between the physical realm versus the spiritual realm. And when we think about worry and anxiety, and that's really learning spiritual psychology, the Bible is really God's textbook on spiritual psychology. And Jesus himself teaches us how to defeat worry with his spiritual principles. I was supposed to have transitions there so you couldn't see all that. So just pretend that you don't see the others, okay? Just keep your mind focused. Don't worry about the other points until I get to them, okay? Because if you do, I'm going to be worried that you're not paying attention. So you don't want me to start worrying in the lesson here. So the word worry, merimnao, literally means divided mind, dividing care. And this idea of being pulled to pieces or falling apart, that we're being pulled apart with troubling distractions.
And so when we look at the idea of worry, that Jesus deals with worry or anxiety, he mentions it six times in this text. So let's read this text together. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried or anxious about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Some translation would say a single cubit to his stature. So it's a measure of either life or length. But either way, it's the idea of worrying about something we can't control. "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In verse 34, he's the saying you've heard, we need to learn to live one day at a time. Now, when we read that and it says, do not worry, sometimes a person gets worried about the concerns that they have and they wonder, at what point am I sinning? Well, I may put the note there, mild anxiety or concern is not sinful. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when Paul says that he had the anxiety, that's the same word, of all the churches upon him. And that is translated a lot of times, concern. So when Paul's concern for other churches wasn't sinful. Okay, and then you also read about Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 33 through 36. Jesus says that he was deeply grieved. And that it says that Jesus was upset and that Jesus was troubled. And so Jesus at this time was very upset and you could say concerned, or had anxiety about what was going to happen, but it wasn't sinful. So what is the difference then? Is that sinful worry is where we are pulled apart when we're not focused on God. And that appropriate concern or coping with anxiety is that we cope with anxiety when God is at the center. And that's what we see described to us in chapter 6. So the main point is that Jesus here in this text here is going to teach us four practical spiritual principles for overcoming chronic worry. And there's a wonderful passage that supports this in John chapter 14 and verse 27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled," which could be another term for anxiety, "nor let it be fearful." So when we have Jesus at the center, we have peace at the center, and we're able to cope with the concerns and problems that we have without it pulling us apart and tearing us apart. We keep our focus on the Lord. So what are the four points? Well, the first point is that we need to have, Jesus is way over worry, we need to discern life's ultimate values. We need to discern life's ultimate values. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, don't be worried about your life or what you'll drink or what you'll put on. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. We need to distinguish what is most important, what is most valuable. And if we don't use God, we may not properly value that which is eternal. And I've used this statement before. All that is not connected to the eternal is eternally out of date. And in this very context, in verse 19, you remember here Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is," that is what you value most, "there your heart will be also." So we have to know, be able to discern what is most important in life. I read an interesting story about it was a couple in New York. They went to a yard sale, and they saw this pretty white bowl. It's a white porcelain bowl. It's about 5 inches wide. It's very pretty, and they bought it for $3. And they kept put it on their mantle, and they became curious about the origin of this pretty porcelain bowl. So they had it appraised. And Sotheby's, which auctions very expensive items, they appraised it at $300,000. And then it was sold in 2013 for $2.25 million. So we can have something valuable and not understand how valuable it is, like the Bible. There are YouTube videos of when they distribute Bibles in China. When they get their first Bible, they kiss it because they've never had a Bible before. You know what the most popular, a lot of the times the Bible has to be hand copied. And the Book of Acts is the most popularly copied book in China when they have to copy it by hand. You realize that William Tyndale was one of the first authors to translate, one of the first translators who translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. And that William Tyndale, and before William Tyndale and the printing press, it would take like a life savings just to buy a handwritten copy of the Bible. You think of if the only way to get a copy of God's Word is to give my life savings, would I give that up? Well, thankfully for the printing press, we have the God's Word, the mind of God in human language. And William Tyndale, we're thinking about the sacrifice of those who gave us the Word of God. He was burned at the stake for translating the Bible. And his last words was, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." That all he is trying to do is to help people to understand God's Word. So we have to understand what is of eternal consequence. You know, what bothers me the most is it a scratch on my car or sin against God? Is this the physical things bother me, concern me the most, or spiritual things? Is that what is most valuable to me? You think about how valuable it is to have forgiveness. That God, through the blood of Christ, when we believe and obey the gospel, that we can have all our sins washed away, and then we stand before God. Even if we thought, "God, you remember I did all these things," God would say, "I distinctly remember forgetting them." That we stay. Justification is just as if I had never sinned. And that is only by the love and the grace and the mercy of God that God has done that. And so we need to want to invest our lives in things that do not change, in things that are eternal. A young man that worked with us one summer, he talked about the idea of laying up treasure in heaven was where thieves do not break into steal. He says that was very, very, memorable point because my dad, he gave an invitation on that one night about laying up treasure in heaven. And that night, someone had broken in and stolen a bunch of stuff. So it really drove home the point, what really matters is spiritual things. I first started preaching back in the 1980s in Dixon County, Tennessee. And there was an elder in a church there that he had a car lot, a used car lot. And then what happened a few years after we'd moved there, he discovered that his bookkeeper, who was supposed to have been a Christian, had swindled him out of basically his life savings. And so one day they were having an auction. They were going to have to auction off their house and sell their property. So some of the Christians went to go try to encourage them. My wife, I wasn't able to go, but my wife went. They wanted to be an encouragement to them. And And his brother and sister Fuson was their name. And they said, you know, well, we're not worried about it because we've got our health. We grew up poor. We have the Lord. We have the brethren. So we're not going to worry about it. And so that's learning to what is most valuable in life. So we want to prize what is spiritual foremost. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 through 46 says, the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in a field, and he went and sold all that he had to buy that field. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, I count all things to be lost for the surpassing value of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I count all things to be as dung or refuse. So when I went over to Uganda and was teaching, I taught some lessons on that. I did an expository series on Philippians. And I was talking about this very chapter, chapter 3, about counting all things to be lost in view of knowing Christ. And at that time, I had a upset stomach. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, well, you know, we all got to make sacrifices and everything. And, you know, I'm you know, really going to, you know, do my duty here. And I was kind of patting myself on the back. And then I said, anybody have any comments about this verse? Well, this one brother stood up and he says, I was an imam in the Muslim religion, which that's like an overseer of a mosque. And he said, I was converted to Christ. And when I was converted to Christ, my family had a funeral for me. But he said, it is all worth it to know Christ. And I thought, well, I stopped patting myself on the back there. So I just shrunk a little smaller. And this other brother in the back stood up. And he says, I want to share with you what Christ means to me. He says, I was on death row due to a mistaken identity, and I was sentenced to be hung by the neck. Two preachers from the Church of Christ came, and they studied the Bible with me. And I saw that I was lost and I wanted to be saved. The prison warden would not allow me to be baptized. And I pray, dear God, if you will get me out of jail, I will dedicate my life to preaching the gospel. The day before he was to be sentenced to be hanged by the neck, the Ugandan court reviewed his case and vacated the conviction. Only the second time in the history of Ugandan jurisprudence that happened. And he was released and he was baptized and he became a Christian. But wait, there's more. All his family and friends thought he was going to be executed in jail. All of his property, everything that he had, was stolen. When he got out of jail, he had zero. And he said, but it was well worth it. God sent me to prison so I'd become a Christian. And that is prizing the spiritual values. The Apostle Paul, who was a rising star in Judaism, gave that all up, despite all the contempt and persecution and suffering, that he might gain Christ. So Jesus said that we have to understand that all this stuff here is secondary. It is. There's more important things to life than what am I going to wear and what's for supper. Secondly, we need to realize that we need the wisdom that worry is futile. Because in chapter 6, verse 27, he asked the question, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life or a single cubit to his span? Worry is a futile waste of mental energy. It's a misuse because it's like, what difference is it going to make? Some things that we worry about, like I heard the story told us that, you know, all the worry warts in the congregation said, you know, we need to get together and we need to stay up all night and have a worry wart session. We're going to write down all our worries and we're going to worry all night long. And so they got together and they wrote down all their worries and they stayed up all night and worried. And when the light of the sun came through the window, guess what? They were still there. That worry was futile. So when Jesus tells us, we need to realize that we don't need to worry about things over which we have no control. I do not have control over the weather. I don't have control over the stock market. I don't have control over the other people. I can't control the government. But I am in charge of me. That's who I'm in charge of. I know an elder in the church told me, he said, one of the most, it was a kind of a transformative thing that an elder told him when he was in college. He said, Bob, because Bob was dealing with a problem. He said, Bob, you can always choose to do the right thing. So it's a waste of energy to worry about things over which I have no control. I need to focus on the things that I do have control over. And we need to learn to live one day at a time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own that we need to learn to be content. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in Philippians chapter 4. I had an aunt who had MS. She was a Christian. I remember as a little boy, she would come to church and she would have a walking cane with her MS, and then she would have a wheelchair. She would come to church and then a walker, and then, you know, she couldn't come to church. And I would go see her in the nursing home, and to the point where the only thing that she could move was her head. And I would see her, and she would turn her head and smile. And it was the most amazing thing that despite this terrible disease that took away her health, she never complained about it. She said that she believed, one of her favorite verses, that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. And the idea that she realized that this world is temporary, but heaven is eternal. So we need to remember that we shouldn't borrow trouble and live one day at a time in day-tight compartments. So we need to, the things that we worry about, is it futile? Am I worrying about things over which I have no control? Then thirdly, Jesus says we need to focus our faith on God's fatherly care. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, that was proverbial for exquisite riches and opulence. Even Solomon, who had the nicest threads you could imagine, in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so Jesus says you need to focus on faith. People say, well, how do I know if there's really a God or not? Well, I'll show you a miracle. You know what? A miracle is a divine power that supersedes or sets aside natural occurring processes. And if you just open your eyes, you look around, here's the world. Something doesn't come from nothing. Why is there something rather than nothing? The second law of thermodynamics says everything tends to wind down over time. So the universe had a beginning. And if it had a beginning, it had to have a beginner. And then you look at the complexity of life. It says that God is clearly seen through the things that are made in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20. If you look at the complexity of the irreducible complexity of life in a flower or in the birds, we are surrounded by this beautiful irreducible complexity that came from the hand of God. That is not an accident. And every cell of every bird and every plant and every person, you have DNA, which is a language. And a language only comes from intelligence. And you think about how just complicated that the flight of a bird is. That when their wings go up, they open their feathers like slats. And then when they're on the downstroke, they close. And you can't gradually fly. You either fly or you don't. It's irreducibly complex. Or if you look at a silk flower, beautiful silk flower under the microscope, it might look very rough. But if you look at a flower under a microscope, you see this divine, elegant design that all these millions of cells come together to form an organic unit of a flower. And if God puts that much effort and design in engineering life, how much more valuable are we if we are made in God's spiritual image? And so he argues from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for the birds and the flowers, how much more will he care for us? That we are of really infinite value to God, because he gave his son, who is of infinite value, to redeem us. There was a preacher who, C.R. Nickel, who was a dapper dresser, and somebody said, Brother Nichols, it looks like you own the world. And he says, well, my father does. So that's why he had such a good attitude. So we had the faith that God is a loving, caring father. And then notice Jesus also commends the practice of meditation. When he says to look, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, in the original, it's the idea of to look carefully. It has a little prefix called kata, which is an intensifier. It means to look carefully. And the idea of to observe is in the present tense, which means to continue to observe. And both of these, to look and to observe, is you need to stop and think and ponder what God has done. See, we live in a world of shallow thought, of short little sound bites. But the Bible commends the practice of meditation, which I think a lot of Christians, we need to work on developing in our spiritual life, how to meditate. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. You know, we have 50,000 thoughts, generally speaking, a day. And who chooses those thoughts? Well, you do. You're in charge of your thoughts. I'm in charge of my thoughts. And if we were able to project on this screen what you thought about or what I thought about all day long, what would that look like? And what we think is a preview of our spiritual life. That's why the proverb writer says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 6:23 tells us that. So the idea of we need to meditate, Psalm 94, verse 19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. The idea is that you think about the promises of God, and that something that we meditate on to build our faith, that God is not defaulted on any of his promises. So I want to ask you, what list do you have, a list of worry-defeating verses? Like if you're anxious or worried, like the psalmist said, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your testimonies comfort my soul. That's the proper recitation of that verse. What are the verses then that I choose that helps me in worry-free living? There's a lot of really good verses in there. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Perfect peace, total calmness, harmony and wholeness. God has promised that. If you set your mind on God. There's a verse that's really amazing verse in Exodus 34 and verse 24. God says, when you go up, to Jerusalem three times a year, the three feasts that they were to go to every year, that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks and then the Feast of Tabernacles. They were to go. He says, when you go up three times to Jerusalem, no man will covet your land. Because all the adult males were required to go to Jerusalem. So that means all the menfolk had vacated the place. And they may have thought, well, we don't need to go because we'll be invaded. God said, if you go up three times a year, no one will covet your land. So you either trust him or you don't. So there's just a lot of great verses that all of us need to have a list of verses. A lot of times we think about things, maybe good things, but as far as having some structure, the Bible commends memorizing and meditating on Scripture, hiding the Word of God in our heart. And that's something that should just be, when we deal with different situations, it's like that pocket knife. I have a verse that helps me to deal with different situations that I'm dealing with. And then the fourth and last point is that Jesus says you need to busy yourself in God's kingdom. Someone said that worry comes from an overactive mind and an underactive body. an overactive mind and an underactive body. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus said, "Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It's a matter of priorities. You know, if you're getting dressed, a matter of priorities, your socks go on before your shoes. It's not going to work too well. You put your shoes on and then your socks. What do you put on first? You put on your socks. Have you ever wanted to go somewhere and you couldn't find your car keys? I've done that. Well, you're going to be seeking first your car keys. Otherwise, you're not going anywhere. You've got to make sure you have your car keys. You're going to seek that first. We're not going anywhere unless we seek first the kingdom of God. That means the rule of God in our life. So we can enjoy freedom from worry since God knows our very needs. We need to rest in the confidence. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that means free from error, free from ignorance, free from sin. And also the application would be free from worry. Another great verse in Leviticus 25 is that in the Old Testament, you had at the Sabbath year, every seventh year, the land was to lay fallow. There was no sowing or reaping the seventh year. And then you had the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year. So in the 49th year and the 50th year, no sowing and reaping. 2 years of no sowing and reaping. And God anticipates their question and says, "If you say, what shall we eat in those years, I will give you a 3 years harvest." He said, "Trust me." You know why they went into captivity for 70 years? The 70 years in the end of 2 Chronicles says so the land could enjoy its Sabbaths. They didn't trust God, that God knew their needs and that God could provide for them. They got kind of jittery and said that we have to do this reaping and sowing, even though God said to let the land lie fallow. So we can enjoy freedom from worry since God knows our needs and has promised to meet those needs. Worry, someone said, is practical atheism. I believe that it's like I'm in it, I've got to do it myself. And you think about God as a, we think about he's a loving father, as I mentioned before. Just imagine if you had kids. Let's say you had kids or grandkids, and you go in to kiss your kids goodnight, and they're staring at the ceiling, and they say, "Well, what's wrong?" And they say, "Well, I've got insomnia." And you go, "Well, why do you have insomnia?" "Well, I'm worried. I don't think I'm going to have anything to eat tomorrow. I don't know if we're going to be able to pay all our bills." And what would you do as a parent? You'd say, "I'll take care of you." What about if you saw your grandkids out on the side of the road, and they're collecting aluminum cans? Well, honey, why are you out here collecting aluminum cans?" "Well, I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know if you can take care of me or not." You would say, "Boy, you don't trust me. You don't have a lot of confidence in me." How do you think God feels if we doubt that he can meet our needs? So we need to stop stewing and start doing and seeking God's kingdom first. As I said, worry comes from an overactive mind and an underactive body. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 9, "The things that you have received and learned and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And also part of this seeking first the kingdom of God, that is the rule of God, and his righteousness is what is right, is that we need to cast our burdens on God in prayer. We need to devote ourselves to consistent, regular prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, "Cast all your cares or anxieties upon him because he cares for you." Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will support you." So we need to, and we'll close by reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I would encourage us to begin the day with prayer and end the day with prayer. That is, we begin hoping that God will, praying that God will help us to meet the challenges of the day and keep him first. We pray at the end of the day as we review the day, confess sin maybe that we've overlooked, and we need to stitch in each day with prayer so it doesn't become unraveled in the middle. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we must learn to practically defeat worry, or it will defeat us. Jesus' life and teaching shows us worry can be overcome. When Jesus had the greatest work of the world and the opposition of all the world against him, you never see Jesus worrying and fretting, do you? Because he trusted in God, he was devoted to prayer, he was guided by God's word. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So if you want to learn to stop worrying and start living, you find true life only in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to follow Jesus to heaven, where you can learn to cope with the problems of life through faith in God and obedience to his word. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.